Good morning, everyone. We want to come, this is our final, well, for now, discussion on conflict and how we deal with conflict. And some of you who haven't been here, or just a reminder, we recap a little bit. What have we learned about handling conflict in God's way? We learned, and you won't find this today because a couple of weeks ago I gave a handout and it gave four principles about handling conflict God's way. Now, on our website, we have the sermons, and we also, any handouts that we give, we include that. So if you're interested, you can see. But we looked at sort of four areas, and the first one was the first thing we do in the midst of a conflict is stop and look toward God. Stop and focus on Him. We have to be able to do that. Count to 10, take a deep breath, whatever it is, to stop and first turn to God. And there were some scriptures there to read through and to pray through. The second thing was, and these are principles given by our Lord, take the log out of our own eye. So the first thing, see, conflict is not about how I can get even with the guy who, or the man or the woman who's making life difficult for me, whether even it's my husband or my wife. But it's about, wait a minute, what have I brought into this conflict? Because, you know, again, all the years I've done marriage counseling, there's always two to tango. So there's always something that one person has brought in. So, and we said that even if you were 20% responsible, you have 100% own that 20%. So that's the first step. And then the second one is once you've done that, then you have a better perspective, a better way to go to the other person. And as Jesus said, then you can talk about the splinter that's in that person's eye. Then you can go. And the verse was in Galatians where it says, restore the other one gently. You can't go gently when you have the log in your eye because that log is going to bang into you. It's going to smack the other person's face. And then the next one was, how can I give forgiveness and work to reach a reasonable solution? Now, we could spend weeks on forgiveness. And we said that the key verse here is to forgive others as Jesus forgave you. So all the time we have to go back to the fact that, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I have no rights. I am never the cluey one. I am never the boss. I am never the one who's got it all right. I am to humbly come to the Lord and say, okay, what's my part? What have I done? Well, how have I contributed? Maybe not offensively, but maybe passively. All those sorts of things. And if I continually have in my heart the depths to which Jesus gave his life for me, then if I grow in that, how can I possibly withhold forgiveness from somebody else? How can I? But we have to realize that depth of walking with Jesus and what he did for us, and that we don't deserve anything. We never did, and we actually never will. It's all up to him. And we know he's a loving, wonderful God. So the last ingredient or issue that I want to talk about today is kind of the role of spiritual warfare. The notion that there is evil lurking around, wanting to devour us. We know that from Scripture. And the evil one likes to do that through conflict. When you have conflict with your husband, your wife, your child, your grandparents, your parents, your person at work, your next door neighbor, the devil is just waiting to pounce. The evil one is waiting for that little window to be open and he's going to crawl in. That little crack in the facade, he's going to come in. And so maybe what could have been dealt with in an okay way becomes even more convoluted and more unable to deal with it because of the enemy stirring the pot. The key verse today is in Romans 12. The verse is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But that is the end verse of about six verses or so, which we're going to have a little look at. The chapter starts out, Romans 12 is a wonderful chapter. It would do you well to memorize it. It would do you well to read it over and over again. It's very well put out. The first few scriptures about, okay, give everything to God. He's going to transform you. He's going to do everything in your life if you submit to him. Appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, just as Jesus did. The next set, next little group that we talked about before. What, is that me? Is that me? Yeah. Maybe that's better. I don't know. Okay. Now, zoop, come back, Diana. Is it the next thing he goes into is that we've now been given gifts to help one another. So we've sacrificed ourselves, we are being transformed by God, and we've been given gifts to help one another. And then this next thing in my Bible, you know, the man-made little or the little heading says marks of a true Christian. Are you interested to see what the marks of a true Christian are? Well, let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you that your word gives us strength, that your word gives power. It's a two-edged sword. Lord, we thank you that by your spirit and by your love for us that we can be transformed into what you want us to be. So that when the kingdom of heaven becomes the kingdom on this earth, we will rejoice and we will look into your face and live with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as part of the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings in the Beatitudes, we are given a goal. We're given a goal. Luke 6, 35 to 36 says, Jesus tells us, but love your enemy and do good, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, for he is kind, listen to this, he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We don't like that. We don't want God to be kind to the ungrateful. I mean, look how grateful we're being, and he should be kind to me. But God's personality is that he is kind. His kindness and his mercy is new every morning throughout all the world. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Wow, that's a big goal, isn't it? That's a big thing for us to go toward. But you know what? That's what God wants of us. You know me. I've said that I think I sound like a broken record sometimes. But the goals as a Christian is not to be top dog in this world, is not to glean and gather things, possessions, big houses, CEO, best job in the world, best kid, best wife, best husband, all that kind of stuff, all this, what we think is success. No. It has become like Jesus. It is to become like Jesus. To be merciful. To be kind. To listen. All the things that you and I would like to have happen to us. So this means that if you and I are God's children, then we will behave and we will desire to be empowered by our identity in Christ. When we realize this, this helps us for the very unnatural work of dying to ourselves, being gracious to others and laying down our rights. We can't do that without Jesus. It's impossible. And what are our weapons in spiritual warfare? Well, as we read through Scripture, we see the weapons are Scripture. Jesus himself used those weapons. Prayer. Truth, the truth shall set you free. The truth, as you speak truth. peace, joy, righteousness, all the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit. These are our weapons. These are weapons. And you and I know when we studied Revelation, we realize that when Jesus comes back, it's not with big guns and torpedoes and helicopters shooting from the sky. It's a word of mercy. It's a word of kindness. It's a word of truth. Jesus conquered sin by his sacrifice on the cross. And that's what he continues to be. So when the scripture says, overcome evil with good, that is saying, be like me. Jesus is saying, be like me. Overcome evil with good. So as we look at chapter 12 and we look at the leading up to that scripture, we see that Paul says certain things. He said, let love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Remember last week, I think we talked about, we're not just friends. You know, first of all, some of us in this congregation aren't even friends. Now, I'm not saying that in a negative way. We have never stepped over the threshold to see somebody else in some other part of the room and said, I want to know you. We have little groups. You hang out with your groups. And we're a small church. Can't you imagine in a big church? Everybody does that. They little clans, you know, tribes, we call them. So, but we said that it's not even friends that Jesus and Paul ever talk about. They always say brothers and sisters. Did you know that's a bit deeper than friends? Friends you choose because they do the same things you do, and they like to like ice cream, you know, and or they like to go bungee jumping, or they like to go shopping, or they, you know, online queen or something, and so you all gather around each other, or you like to tinker with motor cars, or I don't know, whatever. But brothers and sisters, normally you don't, sometimes you don't have much in common. Sometimes you have arguments and fights, but you still come together. Even if you argue with each other till the day you die, I bet you'll go to your brother's bedside when he's dying, even if you didn't speak to him for 20 years, most of the time. So Paul says to us, we are to be like brothers and sisters. Well, that's big. Think about this. Think about it in your heart. Do you really see each other in this room as a brother or a sister? Think about it. Think about it. So then he says, rejoice in hope, be constant in prayer, all that sort of thing. Then verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Okay, echoing Jesus. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I'm right. I've got it. You know, the log in my eye. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. As far as it possible with you, live peaceably with all, not just brothers and sisters, not just the pastor, not just your friend, not just your boyfriend, but it's with everyone. And it says, vengeance is, never avenge yourself, vengeance is mine. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to eat. And the last verse there is the one we're looking at today, which covers it all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let's talk about evil. This doesn't mean, you know, Adolf Hitler. This doesn't mean Pinochet. It doesn't mean, I just read a book about Pinochet. It doesn't mean Idi Amin. Maybe you don't know any of these people, but they've been pretty brutal monsters in the past around the world. It doesn't mean that. Evil means anything that's outside of God. Anything that's even an argument that you have where you yell at each other. In God's sight, that's an evil. That's not the way he wants us to be. So we need to work on how we are not that way. See? So it says, bless, do not curse, rejoice. All those things, overcome evil with good. In verse 14, it's basically talking about how we control our tongue. We can do evil with our tongue. In 15 and 16, it says, seek out those who can help us, and we need accountability from one another. And you and I don't like that because we're pretty proud. We're pretty independent. Let's call a spade a spade. That's who we are. That's the Garden of Eden. That's the evil. That's the inner self. We rise up. I know better. In 17, verse 17 says, do what's honorable in the sight of all. Even 1 Peter 2:12 said, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Even if they point, you know, you're a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. But they see inside, they see how you're not falling into what the world does. You're not giving tit for tat. You're not going against. You're not having this attitude. You don't fume from the ears. We are to keep doing what is right in the face of all that confronts us. Many, you know, as you know, many times I've counseled married couples, Christian married couples. And years ago, this is an example, not here in Canberra, a Christian couple, and the wife had already, before I got involved, had already divorced her husband and moved in with her high school sweetheart. The husband came to me for counseling, and he had many choices he had to face. He had to deal with his bitterness. He had to choose whether he would speak badly about her to others and their two children. So we worked on that for a long time. And over that time, he resisted the self-pity and bitterness. He made the decision not to criticize her. He bent over backwards in terms of visitation arrangements. He continued to pray for her and ask God to help him speak to her in gentleness instead of when they got together, you know. He didn't have any thought of any reconciliation or anything. He just said, this is the best for my kids and for me so that I don't become overcome with this bitterness and stuff. So after about a year or more, the ex-wife and the boyfriend started to have arguments and yell at each other and all that. In the meantime, the ex-husband's behavior was being very nice and very kind and very workable. And it's kind of like the prodigal son. One day she woke up and asked, is there still a chance for us? So they went to counseling together. I didn't do the counseling together. A friend of mine did. And after about 8 months of that together, they renewed their vows and reunited. Now, this is not a magic potion, and it doesn't always turn out like this. Many, many couples I've counseled, they didn't want to be saved, or they didn't want to go on. But the husband had made a decision that no matter what happened, he was going to do what was right in the eyes of God. See, when we seek to do right, it's not about how we feel. Oh, I'm feeling more loving toward her, so now I'm going to be nice. Nope. He made a decision that he was going to, this is first, and then it flowed to that. So even if his ex-wife had not woken up, changed, he would have gone on to grow as a mature Christian. And he would have had a lovely relationship with his kids, and he would have gradually been healed inside. Because he made that decision. And verse 18 says, as far as it is possible with you, we don't always do everything right or perfect. We all have limits. We may get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to yell anymore in my house. And we say, okay, and we make it for a day. We make it for 3 days, maybe. And then, boom, something happens. And we tend to feel like, okay, that's it, scrap it, I can't do that. But we're all imperfect. We all, you know, like kids when they're learning to walk, they stumble. Or does that mean they should lay down and never walk again? When you learn how to do a new project, you know, you make mistakes. Does it mean you give up? Because we're not perfect immediately. No. You know, we have our lovely group of parents in our church. You know, like now we're getting to, what did I figure out? 22 people, 11 couples with babies or having babies. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. But you know what? And I try to, and all of you who are parents in here, older parents. Anyone around? How many of you, how many here are a parent of a teenager? Raise your hand. Okay, you've done some of the hard yards. All right? Okay. And I'm parent of a 31-year-old, so I'm a little bit further on in the hard yard. It's still hard, by the way. Still hard. And so I try to tell everybody, and we oldies should be able to help these young people, you know, like, come on, Steve, it's okay. You can have patience. Just for another 25 years. You know. You think it's hard today? Well, it's 25 years. Wait till Lachlan drives a car. It's a lifelong commitment. Lifelong. And we think when we finally can sleep through the night, oh, we've done it. We've arrived. And then they go to school and they come home and say, Mom, Dad, Johnny over there hit me. Look at all the bruises, you know. And you feel like going and punching another parent or something. And then they drive the car. And then they have girlfriends and boyfriends. Mostly ones you don't want to even have in the house. And then you're worried about their friends who smoke dope or take drugs or go out and drink and party and all that sort of stuff. So your life will never be the same again. You'll have the same kinds of worries. They'll just be in different contexts. They'll be wrapped differently. They'll have different bows on the presents, you know. And then when they get a job and then when they have a baby and then you have to go and look after the baby and you have to be grandparents, you know. And most of the grandparents I talk to, like they spend a couple of, 2 or 3 days or a week with their grandkids and they come and I see them, they're going, this is so tiring, you know. So this is the longest job you will ever have. And there ain't no changing bosses, you know. Ain't no changing companies. You're it. You're the company. And God says, hang in there. So, and God then uses all those things to make us like Him. To make us like Him. The little things with our kids, the little things with our husband and our wives and our neighbors and our friends and all that. He's making us like Him, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, so as we finish, verse 20 and 29, or 20 and 21, the final summary of how we wage war against the enemy who wants to get involved in our conflicts. The ultimate weapon. If you were to read through these things and write them on a whiteboard, and then I ask you, I want you to think of one phrase that will include all these things. Loving your loving your enemy, live in harmony, don't be haughty, don't repay evil, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, rejoice in hope, all these things. What would be one phrase that might cover it? And one writer has this to say, the ultimate weapon is deliberate, focused love. Deliberate, focused love. That's what that man, that husband did. Deliberate, focused love. Actively, what does this mean? Actively loving the other actively loving the other, will protect you from being spiritually defeated by anger, bitterness, and revenge. And sometimes, that active love may bring the restoration that God would want. That is the weapon of our warfare. Blessing others is the way to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow him, to pick up our cross and be his disciple. We can't do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God active within us, allowing God to speak to us, to bring us to his understanding and to empower us to live the way that he would want us to live. We are the most given people in the world. We are. That's your identity. We are the most forgiven people in the world. Why can't we be the most forgiving people in the world? You would think if we walk into a church, we are going to find the most forgiving people in the world. But I can tell you, over 40 years of ministry in the United States and here, and hundreds of churches that I've either spoken to or camps or things like that, it's the church that has more problems than anybody. The church has more problems than the pub on the corner. And the reason is because we're brothers and sisters. Because our connection goes down to the blood, goes down to the heart, goes down to deep, deep, deep inside. And for some reason, I've always thought about this, when we walk into church, everybody gets haughty. You know, we have arguments over some of the weirdest things, you know. Should we have baptism around a table, or should we have kneel in front of an altar, or should we have cups, or should we have paper plates, or what? You know, people can argue about that. Churches have split because they wanted to change the curtains in the back. You know, that's weird. And there's other things, of course. But this is what Jesus is asking, because this is the kingdom. This is what the new kingdom will be. This is what we're aiming for. This is eternity beyond what we're doing now. Beyond what we're doing now. So, again, as we come to the end, Paul was in, when he spoke to the Corinthians, he said this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Did you know that a lot of pastors and people use this about ministry duty? Oh, keep going in Sunday school because you know your labor is not in vain. Maybe a little bit that, but that's not it. It's becoming like Jesus. It's stand firm. Let nothing move you. The enemy does not want you to be like Jesus. Think about a conflict maybe you're going through right now or have recently gone through. Question. Which worldly weapons, like passive-aggressive, silence, yelling, screaming, whatever, have you been using or are tempted to use in this situation? Just look at yourself. You know, what are you tempted to use? We all have our way. Secondly, have you been using your tongue to bless your opponents or to speak critically of them? How could you breathe grace to them in the days ahead? Third one, what can you keep doing in this situation that's right? If you're in a conflict, what could you do? What could you start doing that is right according to God? And the last one, how can you love your opponent in a deliberate and focused way? Overcome evil by doing good and by caring and loving those around you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because First of all, you are our Father. We are brothers and sisters here together. Each one of us, you've touched our hearts, and we have become yours. Lord, I pray that you would continue to instill within us the desire to live like you, the desire to be transformed from glory to glory, as your word says, that we would desire to overcome evil with good, that we would not seek to be right all the time, but we would seek to be true to you. Lord, I thank you and pray for us as we continue to grow. Have mercy on us and show your grace upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.